But as we look at the Gospel of Luke, I want to sort of catch you up again. You've had a month, 5 weeks break, and so sort of bring you back together and get us together in the Gospel of Luke. And from here, as Andrew said, till early in the spring, you're going to finish the Gospel of Luke. But as we look through this, in the passage that we're looking at today, we're finding out that we are toward the end of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. So I want to sort of catch you up with what the Gospel of Luke does and how he brings us basically to the point that we're at. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, we know that it was written by Dr. Luke. Luke, by trade, was a physician. And the significant thing about Luke is he was a Gentile. And he was actually, we could say, the only Gentile that God used and inspired to write a portion of Scripture. All the other books in the Bible, as far as we know, were written by Jewish people, because really, that's where God was working through the nation of Israel in bringing his son into this world. But as we look at this and consider, he was a Gentile. He was from the city of Antioch. He was a physician by trade. He authored both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And if you put those two books together, you find out that Luke and Acts actually contains more words, more inspired information than all of Paul's epistles put together. And we don't think about that, but really when you look at the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel and the book of Acts, it's a continuation of the work, basically, from before the conception of Jesus right through the first, basically, 60-plus years of church history in the book of Acts. And so it covers a long period of information and history that we need to know about in finding out about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he came to do and teach. And as you go through, we know that he wrote, and it specifically says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that he wrote for the purpose of helping a man by the name of Theophilus, and his name means lover of God, help this man know chronologically and accurately, historically, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ basically came to be and to do. And so he basically wrote to set things in order. So I believe his passion, though his profession was a physician, his passion was history. And he wanted to make sure that we had, as Theophilus would get from Luke, we would have a correct understanding of the events, why Jesus came, and really who he was. I don't know how many of you, I'm sure all of you know of the ministry of Focus on the Family, but that ministry, if you would go online, they came out a number of years ago with their Focus on the Family radio theater, a series called The Luke Report, and it's in about 9 different CDs, and I tell you, to listen to that, it just makes the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts come alive. And if you're here with children and a young family, I would encourage you to go to Focus on the Family. And if that's still available, get that for times with your family and Bible readings and stuff, because it's done dramatically, but it's Luke going through and interviewing various people, you know, to make sure he had the accurate information to give to Theophilus. And it's just an absolutely amazing drama series that I think would be profitable for you. Through the Gospel of Luke up to this point, you've considered a number of things in the life of Christ. We had Luke's introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Then we have the advent or the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his first days of life in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, through Luke chapter 2, verse 39. This gives a genealogy. This tells us about how the angel came to Mary and to Joseph and the time with the shepherds and so on, and then in the temple in the early days. It's really, read through carefully those accounts, but it's of the birth of the Savior. It's Emmanuel, God with us, how God became a man. And then starting with Luke chapter 2, verse 40, you find out that going from there through Luke chapter 3, verse 240 through 320, we find out we have the 30 years preparation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in those that short section, you have 30 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. Summarized really in just a very few points. But the main thing is, when you wind up, the Lord Jesus there with the religious leaders and basically causing them, wow, who is this young man? And he lived at home. He lived under the authority of his parents. But we know very little. But then the scriptures tell us at the age of, when he was about 30 years old, so it wasn't his 30th birthday, but in that time frame, we're told that his public ministry started. And when you look at the Gospels and tie them together, we find out that John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is the one that introduced Jesus to the public. He announced Jesus, and he said to his followers and to others who were hearing him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why Jesus came. He came to be our sin bearer. He was a Lamb of God. And he came for that express purpose. What was that purpose? To seek and to save the lost. Well, and as you go through this time of his public ministry really was a little over 3 years. During the first year of his public ministry, we call it the year of obscurity. And during that year, Jesus had just been introduced. People really didn't know who he was. They didn't understand. They knew some facts about him. He was from Nazareth and so on. But they did not fully understand who he was. And so he was obscure. And he was being introduced to people. And he called his first disciples. And through that first year, we don't know a whole lot of what he did. But the second year of his public ministry, which was over a year, about a year and a half almost, and these things are measured by the Passover feast for the Jewish calendar. And we find out that during that period of time, the year of popularity, his popularity grew. He's mainly in Galilee. He performs all of his great miracles, the things that he does, and people are absolutely amazed. And people begin to follow Jesus. Some as devoted followers, but many people were following Jesus for other reasons. Some were following the Lord Jesus because, well, this is kind of exciting. Wonder what he's going to do next. Some followed Jesus so it was out of curiosity. Others were following the Lord Jesus Christ because, well, maybe we'll get another free meal. I mean, after all, some had heard about him feeding 5,000 plus the women and children, and then later on 4,000 plus the women and children. And, hey, maybe we can get a free meal out of this. Some were following Jesus. Maybe he can heal me or help me in some way. So people were following Jesus, just like today, for many ways. But many of the people who say they're following Jesus aren't true followers because they're following for the wrong reasons. And that happened in his very day as he was here on earth. But we've gone through, in the Gospel of Luke, we've gone through that those 30 years of preparation. We've gone through his obscurity. He's gone through his popularity. And when we get to Luke chapter 19, we're at the time of his opposition. He's now into his last year, and really the last days of that last year, and it's called the year of opposition. He has really stirred things up in the world. A lot of people are angry at him because of demands that he has given, if you really want to know. All the religious leaders are upset because he's popular, and now then they're not so popular. Those his followers are growing in numbers, and they're losing numbers. And so a lot of people are really upset and begin to oppose him. They don't, even though the Lord Jesus, during his year of popularity, really during his 3.5 years of public ministry, but primarily in that year and a half of popularity, the Lord Jesus did miracles that every Jewish person, if they followed them, would understand this is not just a man from Nazareth. This is not just the son of Joseph and Mary. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the one that we have looked for. But they rejected that. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll find out that there were certain things, signs that were told by the prophets that Messiah would do when he would come so that people could identify him. He'd be able to take the blind and cure them. He could raise the dead. He could, and you go through, they saw those things, but they said, no, it can't be. Or it's not what we expected, so it cannot be. And so they rejected Messiah and began to oppose him. And so when we come to this point, we find out that the Lord Jesus now is going with his disciples, basically, to end it all. He's finishing his public ministry, and soon, just a short time, days after what we're going to read about here in Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. He makes his triumphal entry. He begins his passion ministry, and his passion ministry basically lasted 8 days. From the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday. And during that time, the purpose for which he came was fulfilled. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. His passion ministry. And following his passion ministry, after Resurrection Sunday, time we get to Luke 24 later on in the spring, you're going to find out that he comes to his post-resurrection ministry. After his resurrection, and I tell you, that takes me back to my favorite day in history. Like, I'm so thankful for the crucifixion of Christ. I'm thankful that Christ died for my sin. And I'm sure if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you're thankful for that. But I'm thankful that he was raised from the dead, because that's where it proves that he conquered sin and death and hell and guaranteed the victory. And on that day, shortly after his resurrection, Jesus went for a walk. And he walked with two disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that short walk that day is a day in time and history, if I could go back in history, that I would like to go. I'd like to walk with Jesus and hear him explain from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what that was like? Hear him take an Old Testament prophecy and show how he had fulfilled. That's just absolutely amazing. So we're almost to that point of his passion ministry. End of popularity, end of opposition. He's gone through his passion, now post-resurrection. But let's go back. Let's begin to finish. We won't finish this morning the year of opposition, because there's a couple of more messages in Luke 19 yet that you'll hear that take us to the end of the year of opposition, the end of his public ministry, and into his passion ministry. So looking at this background and setting, let's read our text this morning. Luke chapter 19, and I want to read verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anybody of accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus told him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What an amazing story. You all are familiar with the story. You've heard it from a child. And you children, I'm sure, have probably already heard it in Sunday school, or you will hear it in Sunday school soon. But to get the background and the setting of this, let's go just a little bit further and look into what led Jesus to this place. It says, then Jesus came. So what had gone on before? Well, if you go back a little bit, and we find out in the scriptures, in Luke chapter 18, if you want to just look back up a few verses, probably in your Bible, it's on the same page in mine. But it says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, now Jesus had left Galilee. He had been traveling down through the Jordan River Valley toward the Dead Sea. And as he gets down, he comes to a place called Jericho. More about that in just a minute. But somewhere in that journey between Galilee and the time he gets down to Jericho, with all the people that surround him all the way, and all the people as he'd go through a village that would come out to see him and hear him and so on, he draws his disciples aside. And it says behold, so he says, I want you to pay attention. I want you to know something. I've told you before, but you really haven't grasped it. In fact, if we go back, this is the third time he has done this to his disciples. He's drawn them aside to tell them specifically what was yet ahead. And so he says to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be, and I'm going to personalize this, Jesus speaking here, for I will be delivered to the Gentiles. I will be mocked. I will be insulted. I will be spit upon. They will scourge me and kill me. But the third day, I'm going to be raised. Wow. He was preparing his disciples for what was going to happen just a few days from this point in history. And then after that, it says the disciples still didn't grasp it. They did not understand. And so the Lord Jesus gives them some illustrations. He has given to them an illustration just before he draws them aside of a rich man. And the rich man had a question. The rich man said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You see, this man had everything the world had to offer, but there still wasn't satisfaction. There was concern in his heart. And he's like, what more is there? What do I have to do? And Jesus gave him instruction. You got to quit thinking your riches are going to do it for you, or your power, or your position, or you got to realize. And so the rich man wasn't willing to make that sacrifice, to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted to cling to the riches that he had. And so, as a result, he went away. He turned his back on Jesus. So Jesus had told his disciples, now I want to clarify here. I want you to know, here's what you have to do. Here's why I came, so you could have that eternal life. You see, I'm going to have to suffer and die and all this. And then he gives a second illustration after he's had his disciples aside. Then he talks about a blind man. We don't know who this guy is, but this blind man comes, and this blind man has the right heart. He comes, and he's not crying out, as we would think he might. He cries out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me." And I want to tell you that ought to be the cry of every heart. If you're here this morning without Christ, you need God's mercy. You need God's grace. And he's here to give it to you. So the blind man is healed. And now, by this time, they're coming in after he gives talks to them. He then begins this story that we're so familiar with. And so we find out that the Lord Jesus basically begins with this. We find Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. You're familiar with the story. You've heard this chorus before. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah, brings back memories, doesn't it? All right. Anyhow, we read here again. It says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So where Jesus was, where he was going, he had been at the north side of Jericho, and he passed right through the main section of Jericho, Main Street Jericho, and he had now got to the south end of Jericho before he would turn and go west to go up to Jerusalem. And so Jericho is the oldest inhabited city in the world. I don't know if you knew that or not. Archaeology, in their archaeological digs, there are 26 layers of where the city of Jericho has been destroyed and rebuilt 26 times in history. Archaeology has discovered that the city was destroyed. We probably remember one of those things when we're reading the Old Testament about the walls come tumbling down. You remember that story? Well, again, in the Old Testament, Jericho is a very significant city in the Bible. Over 20 different mentions of Jericho, different places in the Bible. This city of Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. It's the lowest city in the world. And again, it's just a matter of a couple of miles till you're at the Dead Sea when you're in Jericho. And we also find out that it's 26 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. So before Jesus gets into Jerusalem to start his passion ministry, he's still got 26 kilometers to walk. All right? And then as we look at this, we find out that in Jericho and in that district, there was a man. This man was named Zacchaeus. And it tells us this about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And that characterized the tax collectors of that day. Luke, I don't know for what purpose, really emphasized tax collectors. As you've gone through the Gospel of Luke, I think this is the last reference to tax collectors, but you will find out that on several occasions, from early in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's around chapter 6, right through five different times up to now, six references to tax collectors. Tax collectors were hated in that day. Now, I know it's totally different today. I know that you don't hate the tax collector, right? I'm sure you all made a New Year's resolution, yesterday or day before saying, this year I'm going to love my tax collector every time I go pay taxes or every time I buy something and have to pay taxes on it, I'm just going to thank the Lord. Is that right? If so, you've probably already broken it. So, but we why is it that we hate to pay taxes? Some I really hate to pay, but that's another story, another time. This tax collector, he was hated by the people. There's no question about it. But we find out that this tax collector, this particular tax collector, was different. He had two problems. All right? First problem I can identify with. We read that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short. Okay? Now, Pat doesn't have that problem. What are you, 6'2", Pat? 6'4". No wonder I feel so little when I'm around him. I struggled with being short for years till I realized that's the way God made me. And for whatever reason, he wants me to be short. My favorite sport's basketball. Very few short men make it in basketball, right? So anyhow, I can identify with that problem. Because of that problem, Zacchaeus had to find a solution. So the solution was to get above the crowd so he could see. But his real problem was not his stature. His real problem was his insecurity, his seeking. He knew that there was more. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard all that Jesus had done. And he knew that he was missing something. And actually, all Zacchaeus was doing was fulfilling what every one of us should understand. God has put eternity in our heart. Everybody, you wonder why we have the addictions today. You wonder why we have all the problems we have today. It's because so many people are still searching. What will fill this big hole in my heart? There's something missing. And Zacchaeus thought, maybe this is it. And so Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that desire. We read here, what did he do? We find out he could not because of the crowd. He was short. Problem. Solution. Run ahead. Get up a tree. I can see. But in that whole that thing, if you look at the words that are there and study them, you'll find out that he sought. I've got to see him. There was a searching. There was a passionate desire. There was a need that Zacchaeus had to see. And that word see takes us a little beyond just, okay, I can see the screen on the back wall. You can see it up here. That searching basically was something that I've got to understand for myself. Is this really what everybody said it is? Is he really who? Not he wanted to see how Jesus was dressed or whether Jesus was taller than him or what. He was searching. All right. There was a deep search and a desire for him, basically. So the reason he got up in the tree was so that he could see with his eyes, but so they could really perceive, is this true? And so he had ran ahead. As a result of running ahead, we find out that the Lord Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Jesus, again, has gone through Jericho. Zacchaeus ran ahead, get ahead of the crowd, get up high where I can see when he comes, because he's got to come by here. And so we find out that he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus. There in the corner, we'll see that picture later on. That is right in Jericho. That particular tree that you will see further in a few minutes is considered to be, perhaps even, I personally probably don't think it probably is, could perhaps be almost 2,000 years old. It's a fig sycamore tree, and again, more we could say about that. But when Jesus is coming through town, Zacchaeus is already up in the tree. Jesus is walking along, and all of just stops, turns up, says, Zacchaeus! All right? Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Remember, I don't care where you're at. God sees you. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, sees you. You can't hide from him. All right? When you're seeking, he's going to find you. Okay? You may be seeking, but it's he who will find you every time. And so we find Zacchaeus came to Jesus. As he passed the tree, he simply looked up and he spoke to Zacchaeus. As he spoke to Zacchaeus, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And there was a sense of urgency in the way he gives this command to Zacchaeus. He's saying, "This is important. Come down," and with the emphasis, "right now." And he tells Zacchaeus, "Because today, I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to spend some time with you. I'm going to stay there for today." What a day for Zacchaeus. The life-changing day in his life. And so, specifically, when Jesus said to him, "Come down, for today I must." See that word "must"? When you read that in the scripture, stop and think about what's necessary. Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must." It's necessary. All right? You must be born again. Where do we hear that? John chapter 3. It's a necessity for us as believers. He, Jesus, must increase. I got to decrease. Okay, I got to get littler. All right. But again, he says, "When I come to your house, I'm going to stay." And that word "stay" actually means I'm going to remain. Even though Jesus physically left, he never left that day. He remained with Zacchaeus for the rest of Zacchaeus' life. And today, Zacchaeus and he are together. Isn't that great? So anyhow, as a result of this, we find Zacchaeus joyfully received Jesus. Zacchaeus received this message and this salvation. Zacchaeus obeyed, verse 6. There is no question. It tells us here that Zacchaeus made haste and came down. A lot of people say why the sycamore tree has no bark is because he came down so quick he stripped the bark off and it's never come back. You can believe that if you want to, but the point is, immediately he obeyed. Zacchaeus received him. How? Joyfully. All of a sudden, when he obeyed, there was perfect peace in the heart of Zacchaeus. And there was joy. There's joy. How many of you have found that joy in the Lord? How many of you really realize how blessed and how privileged you are to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is there joy in your life? You know, so often Christians look like they just do nothing but suck on lemons. And it's time that we display and manifest the joy of the Lord. And remember, when I point a finger here, I got three fingers pointing back at me. We need to radiate and manifest the joy of the Lord. So as a result of this, the people saw this and they began to complain. You know, look at this. This is Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. Look at him. Look at what he's doing. You know, he's gone down and so they begin to murmur. He's a guest of a sinner. I want to tell you, when they point the finger and say Jesus is a guest of the sinner, they ought to realize that they are the sinners, you know, for all have sinned. And so we find out that Zacchaeus, there's genuine repentance on his heart. When Zacchaeus realized and understood who Jesus really was, when Jesus commanded him to come down, he repented. And basically, it's hard to catch this reading from our English translations. Only one or two translations have really communicated this the way I think it needs to be communicated. Basically said, Lord, I'll give half of all that I've got to the poor. And he goes on and says, and Lord, it's a first-class conditional sentence. And so here it says, Lord, since I have sinned and since I am, have been lying and stealing from people, I'll give back four times what I stole, what I lied to get. You see, the tax collector, and especially the chief tax collector, could basically, he had to collect so much for the Roman government, but anything more that he could get was his to keep. That's how he got his riches, by deceiving, by doing more than he was, because he was paid a wage by the Roman Empire. But he, again, was greedy, as were all tax collectors in that day. And so he says, since I have, I will give four times. All right, think about that. When you trust Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a dramatic change in your life. You are no longer the creature you were before you met Jesus. We're a new creation. We have a new life in Christ. And how that should be expressed to the world. So we have Jesus then, as a result of this, making a bold statement. That bold statement, it's on your sign out front. That bold statement is at the top of the screen. Listen, let me read it to you again. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today, all right, remember today, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, don't put it off. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Don't put it off. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Don't put it off. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave here without talking to Nicholas, one of the elders, to myself. We want to share with you how you can know that you have that salvation, so your life can be changed as dramatically as Zacchaeus's was instantaneously there that day. And so Jesus makes a statement, today, salvation has come to your house. Zacchaeus, remember, God knows the heart. Zacchaeus, I know. For what you've just said, I know that you've had that salvation experience. I know. All right. And then he goes on. Salvation has come to this house. And then he goes on and says, for. That's why I came here. I didn't have to come down the Jordan River Valley and then go up to Jerusalem that way. I could have taken a shortcut. I did that back when I was talking to the woman at the well. I went through Samaria, shortcut. But no, I had to come through. Why did Jesus come to this world? Why did God have to become flesh? To give us salvation. He had to come. There could not have been salvation for you and me today if Jesus had not come into this world. And we just celebrated that, didn't we, just a week or so ago, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so today, what about for you? Is this a day of salvation for you? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I ask you this morning, do you realize that if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, it's a free gift, Ephesians 2. Have you accepted him? Received him as Zacchaeus did? Welcome him with open arms into your life? Have you received that? You are lost. You are dead in trespasses and sin. And he came to make you alive, to give you life abundant and eternal. The greatest life that can be lived on planet Earth. Do you know him? Whom to know is life. Do you? Think about it. The Son of Man, this was the name Jesus loved to call himself. Often, especially in the Gospel of Luke, but other Gospels as well, he talked about the Son of Man, emphasizing his humanity, why he had to come, so that he could be your sin bearer. So we have Jesus making that special statement. I'm thankful for this statement. I'm glad that Jesus came and has given me salvation. I'm so thankful that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I believe if I was the only person on planet Earth, he would have done that still. He did it for me. He has done it for you, if you will trust him. So let's get on. Today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning, he may be seeking you. But I want to move beyond this, and I want us to get to the heart of the matter. Remember, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. For the last several years, I've used that as to introduce my conclusion to a message. Because I think often we listen, oh, wow, that was good information, or that was a nice story, or, you know, I could see that or understand that. But I tell you, the message here this morning is for you. It's for me individually. And God wants to deal with our heart. And so I'm going to share with you very quickly just a little testimony and a little I've preached a whole message on this before, but it sort of summarizes what I'd like to say this morning. We realize that the heart of the matter here is there's no deep theology taught in this passage that we have to dissect. It talks about the word salvation, and we could have done more with that word this morning. But basically, it's an exciting story of a transformation of a life of an individual. And where did it take place? Really, in a tree or at the foot of the tree when Zacchaeus came down. And so as I've gone through the scriptures, I found out that in the Bible, there's a lot to say about tree and men's relationship to the tree. This is taken right in Jericho, and you see this at different angles, but at that angle, it doesn't look as big, but it's a humongous tree base. But as we think about trees, I was raised up in rural Illinois. And in rural Illinois, there's a lot of trees. Nothing like northern Ontario, but we have woods and little blocks of trees in that part of the country because it's farming country. Huge acreage of farms, thousands of acres of right in the corn belt of Illinois and the Midwest. And I can remember at my home in our front yard, we had two great maple trees. And I loved to play in those trees, sit under, get mad at mom and dad because they wanted me to do something I didn't want to do, and I'd go sit under the tree and pout. Or at my Grandpa Krill's, just a mile up the road, Highway 1, one of the main highways in Illinois at that time. And there was a whole row of huge maple trees. You know, huge maple trees. And oh, it was so much fun to play around those and to you know, again, be able to have the shade from them, the comfort from them. And then at my Grandpa Madison's, about 7 miles further north from that, there was this maple tree that when the family would get together for Thanksgiving or for Christmas at their home, the branches were low and you could climb up and swing on them and you could hide in that tree. And I have always loved trees. And I found out that I'm not the only person. In fact, after the last service, several came to me and said they love trees too. And they found the same things about trees that I have, the comfort they bring, the consolation, how you can just sort of let it loose under a tree. Anyhow, in the Bible, we find that a lot of people, and there are seven I want to go through this morning specifically, very quickly, just make a statement, let you think about it, but look at it. The first man in the Bible that we see that had a relationship with a tree was Adam. Adam was a sinning man under a tree, among the trees, excuse me. You remember, Eve had listened to Satan. She ate of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband also. And he ate. And so when it came the time of the day, where every day up to this point in their life, we don't know how long this was, every day we find that they would meet with God in the cool of the day. So I'm assuming it's probably late afternoon or maybe early morning or maybe both. But this day, God comes and Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for information. He needed Adam to know where he was. And where was Adam? He was among the trees of the garden. He was hiding from God because he realized something's different. Something's changed. When I ate this fruit, when I disobeyed what God told me and did what God told me not to do. So Adam was a sinning man among the trees. He fled to the trees for refuge. But Adam's not the first. We also read about who? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a seeking man up the tree. Adam says, look, I need to, or Zacchaeus said, look, I need to figure this all out. And he went up a tree. Remember, as we looked through the story, why is he up there? Well, part of it, so he could see, but so he could really perceive and understand. You see, he sought this. He needed to know. So he went to a tree. He went up a tree. And then the third man that I would mention is Nathanael, one of the very first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you have seen the Chosen series? Year two? Chosen, I tell you, if you've not seen that series, it's an amazing series. There are things I would probably do different, but I'm not smart enough to do that. But, you know, the chronology is not important in that. But developing the character is. And in season two, session two of Chosen, the main character that's being developed is Nathanael. And where do we find Nathanael? Before he met Jesus, under a tree. You remember? He was there, and he was a sincere man. His heart, there's no question, was a desire to serve God. He was, in a sense, a man really wanting to live for God, to serve God. But as sincere as he was, just to know about God, know there was a God, and all these things, wasn't enough. I don't care how sincere you might be this morning. Sincerity is not what gets you to heaven. And when Jesus came and told Nathanael, you're a good man, you're a righteous man. And Nathanael said, how'd you know that? Because I saw you under the fig tree. Okay. Where had Nathanael gone? And sincerity is there. Oh, life's great. I'm doing my part. I'm serving the Lord. No. He didn't know Jesus. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. So he was sincere, but sincerity is not enough. But here's the turning point of the tree. We have Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of man on a tree. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which is lost. And how could he do that? Only by being the sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. See, Christ died. He bore our sin there on that cross. Think about it. The price he paid for you and for me. He's the Savior of mankind. Had he not died when he prayed in the garden in his Passion Week, Lord, if be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will. That's why he had to go to the cross. It couldn't just, God couldn't say, oh, okay, I realize, Jesus, that you're willing. You have to do it. You have to bear our sin. All the way through the book of Acts, many times, in the messages of the early church, it talks about the man who you put on the tree, and so on. That cross is so vital. That cross is essential. And that leads us to the next man. There was a man of God, and I would encourage you to read and think about this story in 1 Kings 14. He was a man of God. He was used by God to perform a miracle. But then right after that, it tells us that he was sitting under a tree. And a prophet of God came and lied to him, deceived him. You see? And so this man, again, they're sort of in himself, overconfident, under a tree. And then the last one, or next to the last one, is Elijah. Elijah was a sulking man under the tree. And here he was sulking because he thought he was the only one. And there was a ticket out on his life. And then finally, we have you and we have me. Are we saved men, saved women, like a tree planted by the rivers of water? You see, think about it. The question that we close with is, so where are you? Are you among the trees? Are you up a tree seeking? Are you under a tree sulking? Or are you like a tree? Are you drawing from the riches of God's grace and the wealth of the living water that he's promised us? And are we bearing fruit for his glory? God bless. Thank you so much.